for the next couple of weeks, we're going to do something a little different than our normal pattern. One of the things that I take very seriously is that this time is a time that is devoted to instruction from the Word for God's people to hear and understand what God has said to us, and then to move forth from this place with a spirit of obedience, following the commands of Jesus. But I also think every once in a while it's good for us as a church just kind of gather in, maybe for a little bit of a family conversation. Now, if you're not a part of our church, if you're a guest this morning, here's how I would love for you to see what we're going to do today. In fact, you're here really on a good day. You may think, oh, no, I've come to like a meeting, and I wish I'd picked another Sunday. I would say this is a good time for you to be here for a couple of reasons. One is that you will have an opportunity to really understand some things about our church that might not come through on a normal Sunday morning, some things that we as a church have spoken that we want to be about, and things that the Lord has spoken into us and into our ministry. And so I would think and hope and pray that you would learn a lot from our time together this morning. But I would want you to know that we're very committed to Bible teaching each Sunday morning. And so with the exception of one or two times a year where we do something like this, that is how we very much are committed to using this time. About 6 years ago, a long time ago, I had a lot less gray hair back then, and fewer children. And life was different for you too. In fact, I was thinking about the schedule. We enacted a team of people. I served along with 11 of our very best folks in just spending time praying, putting ourselves before the Lord, just asking God to help us bring something before the broader congregation as a guide, as a roadmap, as just the Lord speaking into some things that we could be about as a church. And one of the things that I was reflecting on was just the pace of our meeting schedule. There were periods of months at a time where we met every single week. And I was trying to imagine how in the world I would do that now. I only had two children at the time. Neither one of them was in school yet. And so I was trying to imagine how I would do that now and how some of those folks did it then. But somehow we did it, and it was a beautiful, wonderful process. And so what I want to do is walk through this morning 11 goals that were part of that process, things that came out of that process that were brought forward before the congregation. So this week is intended to be a look back and in some ways an evaluation. You know, one of the things that we often do when we set about determining goals and putting things down is we're really good at setting goals, but we're not very good at keeping goals, and we're really bad at some defined period looking back and saying, how did I do? You know, any kind of evaluation in our progress. And so one of my commitments was that we were not going to do that. So we may not love everything we see about ourselves in these intervening 5 years of what we wanted to see happen as a family of faith, but we're going to do it together. We're just going to be honest about it, okay? And then we're going to draw some conclusions. And the next week, what I pray God will just speak forth through our time together is just a forward-looking vision together of who we are and what church is going to look like for us. So I'm just going to walk through these ministry goals, and we're just going to talk through them together. And one of the things that I'm going to identify with each one of these is what I believe is the heart that was behind it. You know, so there's the goal on paper, and then there's the, you know, what was the heart behind it, and what can we draw from that? So there were 11 of these goals. Here was the first one. It was to help every church member identify his or her primary spiritual gift. Okay, that was one of our ministry goals. Now, I can tell you that anytime you say every, right, if you've ever set a goal and you say every, there's not many times when you're going to be able to say that you have absolutely achieved that goal. So we're not able to say that. Now, I can say this. Many of you have been through a process of discovering your spiritual gift. We've had several people who have led large group sessions, small group sessions that have been aimed and focused on understanding what is giftedness in the Spirit, by the Spirit, what are different talents and abilities that go beyond that, and then beginning to understand those and identify how am I going to use the way that God has wired me, the way that God has gifted me in service of the kingdom. And so while certainly we couldn't say that every member has done that, I would say a large, sizable portion of our population, probably somewhere in the 50% range, has been through some kind of process over the last 5 years where they have had an opportunity to engage and understand and identify their spiritual gift. Okay? So hold that. That's number one. Now here's number two, is to assist every church member in finding at least one opportunity for meaningful service through the church. So if I was going to capture that one, the first one I'd capture under the term gifting. The second goal I would capture under the term of service. We want, as a body of faith, and why don't you back up on those, since those are just one word, Lee. I'm probably getting to those a little quicker than I want to. So back up to the ministry goal in case people are actually jotting these down. We want people to be in service to one another. We want to serve one another well. We want to love one another well. That's part of the marking of the body of Christ, is that we demonstrate our love for each other by the ways in which we serve one another. And so I couldn't begin to count the number of ways that you serve one another, whether it's through contacting someone in one of your small group Sunday school classes who's absent for a couple weeks, and you identify that and you call that person. And it's amazing how often when you call someone like that they show up the next week. You know, unless they're sick or there's something really going on that prevents them from coming, it's amazing how that connection, that reaching out is a catalyst to draw someone back in. And so how do we serve one another? Through meals, through kindness, through acts of compassion and love. And here's one of the things that I've learned over this intervening time is this. I think one of the things that God is teaching me about service, particularly as it relates to through the church, is that service through the church is both an ends and a means. Sometimes we want to classify things as either or, right? So it's either a means by which we get to a designated end, right? And so it's something that's part of the process along the way, or it's the goal itself. But rarely do we look at something and say, you know, it could be that this is both a means and an end. In other words, when I'm serving someone within the body of Christ, when you all are serving each other, that's really an end to itself, isn't it? I mean, that's not a means to something else. You're not trying to get something, at least I hope you're not. You're not trying to get something out of that person. Okay, you're not trying to gain something for yourself. What you're doing is serving another person because you love that person, because God has ordained that the church surrounds, that the members of the church surround one another and love one another in ways that are tangible and practical and active. And so it's an end to itself, isn't it? But I'm also discovering that the way that we serve one another is also a means by which we learn to serve beyond the church. Does that make sense? So when I serve you in the name of Christ as a fellow brother in the faith in this church, I'm doing that as an end to itself, but also God's doing something within me. The Holy Spirit within me is doing something, and that becomes a means by which I begin to be pushed, catapulted, trained, equipped, developed, motivated to serve outside the walls of this church. And so if I was going to rewrite this goal today, it would probably not just limit it to being through the church. I want us, as the body of Christ, to be a people who serve, period. I want us to serve within the confines of our membership. I want us to serve one another well. And I want us to be the kind of people that don't look at the service that is here, that is locked here, whether it's a ministry team, a committee, a responsibility in a Sunday school class, a defined function within the church, that I look at that and say, that's the way I serve God. That's part of the way I serve God. But I also serve the Lord. Every time I walk outside these doors, I have neighbors and coworkers and family and people with whom I'm in recreation, all those people who I have an opportunity to serve. And that's the kind of people that we want to be. We want to be a kind of people who serve others, those who are in the faith and those who are outside the faith. Okay, I would say that we can't necessarily quantify these things, but you are a serving people. That's the other thing I've learned as I walk through these goals, is these are hard to quantify. What does that mean in meaningful service, right? Because I think most of us, if we're not careful, we identify service as being I sing in the choir. That's how I serve, right? Now, it's a way that you serve, but that doesn't fully define who you are within the body of Christ. And so there's people that do all kinds of things. You know, there's some of you who don't have a title. You're not on a committee. You're not on a ministry team. You're not a Sunday school teacher. Your name doesn't appear on any list. But you know, you're the kind of person that when you walk down the hall or through our parking lot and you see a piece of trash, you pick it up and you take it to the trash can. Now, you know what I call that? I call that meaningful service, is what I call that. So let's think about it in the right categories, and in observing you, in observing who you are, what I see is a people who love to serve one another, who love to serve the body of Christ. And I believe a people who are poised and ready, and many of us are already doing this, ready to serve then outside the boundaries of this place that we call church. So let's consider, is it possible in our current cultural context that serving here, the way we serve one another, is a part of the training process for what it means for us to be able to serve out there? That's number two, okay? Ministry goal number three, create and implement a spiritual leadership development institute that will prepare and equip existing and future church leaders. Okay, the heart of that, and Lee, you don't have to worry about putting this up, the heart of that being leadership development, right? We want to train up and develop future leaders. Now, over the last 5 years, we've done this a lot of different ways. We have stopped and started and tried and succeeded and failed and everything in between in a lot of different ways. We've had a formal group that gathered together and went through a semester-long or two-semester-long process of developing leadership. I've led informal groups. Others within our congregation have led informal groups that have been aimed toward leadership development. A lot of different ways that we've done this. And one of the things that I've discovered is that leadership development has some measure of formality to it, but a lot of it is just built on time and relationship. That so much of what it means to develop a leader is the way that we drill down into someone's life just by spending time with them and relating to them and investing in them. And so this is one of those, it's messy. I think we have seen a number of new people. We have a lot of new people serving in different ways. We've had a lot of people who are fresh faces serving alongside many who are seasoned within our congregation. We want a good mix of both. We never want to become the kind of place where it's all new people or all people who've been here for many years. We want to be the kind of place where we're in all of our different places of service and leadership that we see this great mixture of different kinds of people leading within the context of the church. And we want to be preparing and leading people in that by helping them develop their giftedness and the things that they're able to do. Now, ministry goals 1, 2, and 3 really kind of go together, don't they? And we're going to talk about what ties those three things together in just a few minutes. And as we do this, one of the things that I want to hear me say clearly is that the Lord does a lot of things through process, through words that he gives us, through the ways that he speaks to us and then walks with us through things. And so one of the things I want to be really careful about, particularly because there are people here this morning, most of you who were on that team are here this morning, I believe firmly that sometimes God teaches us through things that we don't accomplish. We felt strongly about them at the time. Sometimes we look back and say, oh, you know, I would never say it that way again. But the Lord's taught me so many things because I've pursued that. You know, the Lord gave me that word. I pursued it, and he taught me so much through my pursuit of that. But the lesson that he wanted to teach me was maybe something entirely different. Okay? So those three goals tie together, and we'll talk in just a few minutes about how we can pull those together. Ministry goal number four, and you'll see the next few also tie together. Number four was increase the number of engaged parents who actively participate and partner with the church in the spiritual formation of their own children. So if I was going to put a descriptor to that, I would call that something like family-centered discipleship. Now that doesn't mean that discipleship happens only within the family. It just means that we recognize that in the best possible world that the family is the center of discipleship and that we as the church surround that, support that, build it up. We enter into situations where maybe the family isn't the center of discipleship, and so sometimes there are specific ways that we as the church enter into those kinds of situations. And I've seen wonderful development, I think, among our parents in ways that they are engaging in their children. The Lord has brought to us families who embrace this model and have been wonderful in terms of fleshing it out. What does it look like? How do we do this? Again, this is a very difficult thing to measure. Have we increased or not? Yes or no? I would say we have. I think we've increased the awareness. I think we've increased the participation in that. I think we have a long way to go to see something that is modeling what we see in the book of Deuteronomy when the Lord says, train up your children, teach your children in these ways as they walk along the road, when they lie down, tie them to your foreheads, and those different kinds of ways of marking that. But at the heart of this is this idea that the family is the center of discipleship. Now, ministry goals 5 and 6 go together, and they're very similar, just with a couple of words that are different. Ministry goal number 5 deals specifically with wanting to see growth, okay, numeric growth within our children's ministry, and doing that, focusing specifically on the elementary schools here in the Central Gwinnett Cluster. Second one is the same thing, basically, but just dealing with student ministry attendance and dealing with the Central Gwinnett Cluster as well. Now, I always want to be careful when I talk about this, because here's the reality. Those of you who have school-age children, myself included, who are in this room, there may be one or two families who have children who are in one of the Central Gwinnett Cluster schools. Most of you who come and are a part of our Next Generation Ministry are a part of another school in our county, maybe even beyond our county. We have people that come from outside of our county. So what I don't ever want to be heard when we talk about this is that Archer High School or Brookwood High School or Peachtree Ridge or Mountain View or Mill Creek or Decula, or who am I forgetting? Because that would be bad. Collins Hill, Decatur High School. Ryan, help me out, bro. Am I forgetting anybody? Oh, yeah, Gwinnett School of Mass Science and Technology. Did I get that whole mouthful? Okay. Online campus. We have students who are part of the Gwinnett online campus. So I never want you to think that even if I forgot your school just now, that you're not important, okay? We want to see, as a church, we want to invest in each of those places, but we have a special responsibility, I believe, based upon our location, to be involved in, engaged in, ministering in the schools that are in our neighborhood. I think we have a special responsibility to Central Gwinnett High School, a special responsibility to the elementary schools and middle school that feed into Central Gwinnett. And what's been neat is you know, these what I've discovered here is that We understand a certain way to track the kind of impact that we're having. And pretty much that's Sunday school, right? That's how we track, have we grown or not. And I think that's still a good way to measure that. I'm not saying we should stop measuring it that way. But what I've discovered is that there's so many different things that are happening around that. You know, think about the impact. We'll talk about ESL in a minute. English is a second language. But when the ESL classes meet here on campus, there are 30 children who come with them on average who are here. And guess where those children go to school? They go to school in Central Gwinnett Cluster schools, the vast majority of them. Okay, Dan Williams has been working over at Central. He's working at Moore Middle School. That was something that predated him coming on our staff in an interim basis and will continue, even though now he's transitioned out of that. You know, whenever I'm dealing with someone at the middle school level, really all across those levels, Dan has by God's grace, been able to get into those schools and make inroads in those schools, and they're calling on him to use his giftedness in ways. And there are hundreds of students, literally, who come and are part of those different environments, who are in Central Gwinnett, who are in those different schools. So the Lord has really allowed us a great opportunity. Tutoring, we've done mentoring at Wynn Holt. We're doing tutoring now with a lot of students that are coming to us from Wynn Holt. All those different kinds of things are ways that we are acting out upon these two ministry goals, even though they don't often translate, let's be honest, into what we're doing right now, into Sunday morning context. But what we want to do is see and believe that we have a heart for this generation. Now, as we kind of close out this Next Generation segment, let's do something a little unusual. And I'm going to embarrass you guys, okay? And I didn't tell you I was going to do this because I was afraid you'd say don't do that, because I wanted to do it anyway. So I believe that God has given us an incredible gift. So here at the culmination of a 5-year process of learning, discovering, God, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to speak into the next generation? Now the Lord has brought into our fellowship a family, a pastor who has a heart for family-centered discipleship, who understands family-centered discipleship, who practices it in his home with his wife, his children, who wants to, not in a way that is a, hey, I know all the answers, but a, hey, let's figure this thing out together kind of way, that wants to lead us in reaching a next generation, children, students, people whom we don't already know. And so the Lord has brought this family to us, and I want us to do something a little unusual at this point. I'm going to, in just a second, ask them to come up here, and I want us to pray over them, okay? Just as a way of commissioning, as a way of calling upon the Lord to just be about this process of transitioning in and leadership in the future. And as we do that, I want us to pray in a couple of specific ways, okay? So one is just a general prayer of blessing, of affirmation, of thanksgiving over this family that the Lord is entrusting to us. The second thing is I want us to pray out loud, but also in your own hearts, I want us to pray for specific ways that we can aid in one particular thing, and that is they're not all here, okay? I mean, they are this morning, but ongoing, okay? They have a home that they've not been able to sell. We need to be praying intently. Church, we need to be praying intently. It is not healthy for a person to be working over 500 miles, 8 hours away from home consistently. It's not healthy. Some of you have done that, and you know it is hard, it is difficult, it puts a strain, particularly in the ministry context where life is together. It is unhealthy. So we as a church need to be praying for them that God will provide. I want us to pray this morning specifically. We're going to pray specifically, God, send someone to buy their house. Okay, that's one of our prayers. All right, and I want you also to be thinking, what can we do? How can we as a church family aid them, support them, encourage them in transitioning here? What part do I play in that? You know, some of you have graciously offered your basements, places for them to stay, but those are not long-term solutions or even short-term solutions beyond a week or so. God, What assets, what resources do we have that we can put together so that we can see them here together as a family, okay? So that's how we're going to be praying. Now, I want to ask you to come up. I haven't prepared you for this. I'm sorry. Kids, I really apologize to you, okay? Because I want you to come too, all right? And I won't do this a lot to you, I promise. And you can talk about me at lunch, okay? It's okay. So y'all come on. And I just want us as a church family, those of you who can, who are able, I just want to invite us to come forward. And I just want to surround them as a church family. And then I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a minute. That's good. Sorry, Hannah. I won't do this a lot. I promise. Let's pray. And if you're still coming, just keep walking while I'm praying and join this group. Father in heaven, first we want to offer you praise and thanksgiving. God, you have graciously sent to us this family. You are entrusting them to our care. And you've also sent them for the purpose of leading, of equipping, of modeling. And God, we just think about the ways that you will work through them in the years to come, the opportunities that we will have to celebrate with them as children come to faith and are baptized, the ways that we'll have an opportunity to see their family grow and mature and develop. And Lord, we want them to know how thankful and grateful we are to you that you have shown your favor upon us by sending them to lead and to love us as a church. And God, as the people of God, we unite together today. And Lord, there's just some practical things that are weighing on them, that are weighing on us, that we need to share as a burden together, relating to the final step. Relocation, getting here, being all here, fully present as a family. And so, Lord, we believe and know that you can do anything. We believe and know that you can put someone today in the path of their home that will want to purchase their house, which would free them to come and be present here. And so, Lord, my first prayer is that that's exactly what you'll do. God, I pray and plead and call upon you. God, would you, in your sovereign goodness, bring someone who would buy their home? And I believe you can do it. I know you can do it. God, at the same time, I also know that there are things you teach us, there are ways that you refine us, that part of our process of sanctification is that sometimes things don't go the way we plan, and we don't have the ability to understand exactly what you're doing until we're years down the road. And so, Lord, we also recognize that in your sovereignty, that you may have a different plan. And so, Lord, in that, I just want to call upon us as a family of faith, how do we support and encourage them in this transition period? So, God, put it in our hearts and in our minds to think about practical ways that we can serve them, love them, support them, as this period of transition is underway. And so, Lord, we want to just be people who are filled with faith. God, I pray that you would strengthen their faith in a difficult time where it's hard. Lord, where they just want to be together. They want to enjoy this new place of ministry and the season that you call them to be a part of. And God, yet they have a foot in both places. God, I pray that you would protect them as a family, that Jason and Tammy and their marriage would find strength. God, that it would be a season where you multiply time. God, we want to see something happen that we can't explain. So God, we just trust that you're going to do that. We want to commit as a church to be praying this way. God, let this be at the front of our minds, not something that we casually think about, but something that is a burden of our hearts as your people. God, you have given us this family. Let us have a burden. Let us carry a heavy burden for them in this season. And God, we know and believe with faith that you can do this. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can go back to your seats. So if we take those collective goals, we see a desire as a church that we had then and that I would say is nothing but stronger now to focus in on next generation families. Now, I always want to be clear, a lot of clarifications. That is not to the exclusion of those who don't fit into that category. Okay, so our senior adults are treasured, valued, loved. If anything, we want to figure out how do we honor you more in who you are and what you've done and who you continue to be. How do we honor your legacy and spur you on to continue in the faith? But at the same time, we recognize that it is a biblical mandate for us to pass our faith off to those who come behind us. We cannot hold that for ourselves. And so it is necessary then for us as a church to focus intently on our next generation families, to surround them, to encourage them, to speak words of encouragement, to speak words of accountability, to speak words of correction and rebuke and teaching and instruction, all of those things to surround those who are part of the next generation. So that's 4 through 6. Ministry goal 7. Develop a strategy to identify and address a critical unmet need of people within a 3-mile radius of LFBC by 2015. So I started thinking, you know, what are some of these things? You know, here my descriptor would be local impact. We want to be a church that isn't irrelevant in our community. You know, one of the questions that often you ask yourself, and if you want to struggle with answers, you go around to your community and you say, you know, how would your life change if Lawrenceville First Baptist Church shut their doors and ceased to exist? Now, on Craig Drive, there'd be a lot of people whose lives would change. King Arthur, Regal, Cramac Plantation, Hannery Estates. We walk down those streets, and I would say that a number of people would say, well, you know, it'd be a huge change in my life. But I wonder if we went to the Knollwood Apartments and some of these other places and we walked into those places and we said, how would it change your life if Lawrenceville First Baptist Church ceased to exist? They'd say, who? What? In other words, it won't change my life at all because I didn't know they existed to begin with. We don't want to be that kind of church, do we? I think by God's grace and by the wonderful service of so many of you that in many places we're not that kind of church. Now, you can always expand your reach. There are always going to be pockets and places where people have no idea who you are. But as a serving people who want to serve others in the name of Christ, I think so many things are happening to where there is a large pocket of our community that would notice. And I thought about just things that were already existing even when we did this ministry. You know, I think about our Women on Mission group. They meet the second Monday of every month. And that group is constantly putting before themselves, who can we pray for? How are we praying for missionaries? And then how can we serve? What can we do? I can't even keep up with all the things they want to do. All the ways that they feel prompted to serve in schools and in different places. I think about English as a second language. We have dozens of men and women who come to this campus, so many so, honestly, that we've had to turn people away. We don't have enough teachers, so that's a plug for more teachers, okay? We've had to actually develop a waiting list because we don't have enough qualified teachers to teach all the people who want to learn English. I already mentioned how we have opportunities to nurture and encourage their children. We have a clothing mission. Anna Shackelford's our weekday coordinator. We have women who come in on Saturdays and who lead that ministry. And who literally provide clothes for those who have none, who are in need, who are in a crisis situation. There's other things I could mention. I'm not trying to exclude anyone. My purpose there is to give you examples. These are things that were already happening. We didn't need a strategy alteration. We didn't need additional goals to put any of these things in place. These were already happening. But in the last 5 years, we've seen some wonderful new things develop. Vicki Aiken had a burden and a passion to begin a ministry of tutoring. And so She said, what do I do? How do I do it? And I said, I don't know. So she figured it out. She just did it. And now we have students again on a waiting list. We creatively, she figured out, hey, you know what? If we tutor for 2 hours on the same night, one session and two sessions, we can double the number of students that we're reaching. And so now we have an early session, a late session. I think they're still meeting that way. And those children, the vast majority of them, coming from schools here in our community. Dan Williams brought to us a concept called Kids Games. And so 3 times in the last 5 years, we've had the ministry Kids Games in one of our local schools, Lawrenceville Elementary twice, Winholt once. We've seen 80 to 90 kids each of those times come and participate in that, where not only are they connected to people who are part of the body of Christ, but they hear each time they come, each night they come, they hear a message from God's Word. We have a group of people developing in who are focused in on children. And so we're trying to develop a burden to broaden our heart for the Pregnancy Resource Center. We have people who are engaged in foster care. We have different kinds of things. We have a culture whereby now we've had several families within our church who have gone through the process of adoption. Different things that are all part of meeting critical needs. Now, can I identify one and say, we wiped it out 5 years later, it's not a problem anymore? I can't. But what I do know is that the Lord is raising up people, putting a burden in people's hearts to draw people around them, encourage other people to come participate, and then to see something great happen in the name of the Lord. So this is a spirit that is deeply dwelling within our church. Ministry goal number 8, baptize at least 200 people by December 2015. Now, I'm going to be honest. Really, none of the rest of our ministry goals, when I think about the different things that are happening, even if I can't say, oh yeah, we absolutely met that goal, if I'm honest, this is the one where I'm disappointed. In fact, I'm a little bit ashamed, to be quite honest with you. I ran the numbers. We baptized just shy of 50 people between January 1st, 2011 and December 31st, 2015. Now, I'm looking out among you, and I'm celebrating because I'm looking at people who are part of that 50. So I'm thankful and celebrating the life change. Some of those are children. Many of those are adults who came to faith in Jesus Christ, who had a radical conversion, who were away from Christ, and who now know and follow the Lord. So we celebrate every single one of those 50 people. We celebrate the way that God has brought salvation to so many people. 50 is not a number, it's not a small number. But let me just unpack it a little bit like this. So over 5 years, that means we average 10 baptisms per year, which with an average attendance on Sunday morning of 300 people in worship, that means it takes 30 of us to baptize one person every year. I want you to think about that. 30 of us. Now, you can choose to feel good. The national average is actually 51-1. So we're ahead of a national average, but I can't celebrate that. I can't celebrate that for every 30 of us in this room that we're able to reach one person and see them come to the place of baptism. So I want to be honest and blunt, okay? You're like, well, you're always honest and blunt. Okay. We can debate reasons why our church and why Southern Baptist churches in general are not reaching more people. Okay, we can have a grand old discussion about that. So we can hypothesize that it's because we don't have Tuesday night outreach or annual revivals or Sunday night services. And I'm not saying that God hasn't used those means to reach people in the past. And I'm not saying that God can't use all or some of those means to reach people in the future. It's not a criticism of those things. But here's what I know. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's plain and simple. You know how we're going to baptize more people? We've got to, with the guy right here, we've got to tell more people about Jesus. That's how you baptize more people. That's how you see more people come to faith in Christ, is that we tell people about Jesus. That means we're convicted, we celebrate, we're unbelievably passionate about what God's done in our lives, and then we tell others what Jesus has done. Now, I recognize that we can use training. I get that. But you know what I see in Scripture? You know who most of the most effective evangelists are in Scripture? People who just came to faith in Christ. And what did they know? Nothing. I mean, I think about the blind man in John chapter 9. I use this example all the time. He's running around telling people what Jesus has done for him. And what do they say to him? They say, who is this man? Is he a sinner? What is he? What's he done? He says, I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I see. We can overcomplicate and make difficult what God has called us to do, which is to tell people about Jesus. And so if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you were living in sin, the Lord saved you, you repented of your sin, you believed in the Lord Jesus, and now you have faith in Christ, guess what? All you have to do is say that. That's how you do it. And yeah, we can be more winsome. I understand we're in a place where people are atheists, agnostics, they're practicing other religions. It's good and helpful and necessary for us to know what other people believe, but we do not share Jesus, and we come up with any excuse not to do it. And that starts with me right here. There is one way to see an evangelistic fire break out in our church, and it is for the name of Jesus to be at the front of our lips. That's how we see God do something significant. We're not going to reach more people for Christ with better programs, with more frequent gatherings on our campus. We're going to reach people with Jesus when each of us begins to share the message of Jesus. Now, I would say this. Not one of us in this room should be content with our progress in this area. Not one of us. We've been given the gift of salvation, and yet our tendency, what wells up within us, is our desire to hold it to ourselves. God help us if that's the way we live. Number 9, challenge 50% of our church members to go on at least one mission trip in the next 5 years. So how would we define that? I would define that as cross-cultural missions. So again, we have roughly 300 people in our church who are capable of taking a mission trip. Some of you pray earnestly for mission trips, but perhaps your physical health will not permit you to go, or you have the kind of job where you just aren't able to get off. You're not able to take that kind of time. Some of you are too young to go on mission trips, different things. So it's around 300 people. Over the past 5 years, we've taken 3 trips to Guatemala, 3 trips to Haiti, 2 trips to Moldova, domestic trips to places like South Georgia, Louisiana, and other places. The best I can count is we've sent at least 75 different people on one of these trips out from this church. Now, not, not total numbers of all the people that went, but distinct people, 75 different people who went out from our church. We've sent children, we've sent senior adults, we've sent men, we've sent women, we've sent married and single adults, we've sent all kinds of people. So you can do the math, you can figure out, we didn't reach our goal. In fact, we got a fourth of the way we got half of the way to the goal. So we got a fourth of our people who are involved in these kind of activities. But I think we can celebrate that so many of our members participated in one of these mission opportunities. Personally, having been on some of these trips with so many of you and seeing the work that the Lord has done in your life and something you've brought home with you to this place and the way that God is doing significant things. Mission goal number 10. Develop a strategy to adopt an unreached people group by 2015. So here, what we're talking about is a global impact, a global reach. We have not formally done this. We've registered with the International Mission Board to be a church that is interested in and wants to adopt an unreached people group. As I've investigated the possibility, I'm learning that there's much that goes into that, a lot of responsibility, a lot of obligation. And I think this goal is a part of our future. So I think it's something we keep in front of us. I just think we are not quite there yet. But the Lord's doing some significant things, and I want to tell you about those under the umbrella of mission goal number 11. Partner with other Baptist churches, entities, to plant at least one new congregation in each of the Acts 1-8 spheres by 2015. So a heart for church planting. Now, this has gone entirely different than I would have anticipated. Now, I still would love to see us partnering and planting churches around the world. I'd love to see us doing that. I pray that we'll be able to do it. But I think the Lord has introduced to us a possibility and a strategy for doing that, and that is by the fact that we live in Gwinnett County. Right? The nations have come to Gwinnett County. And God has brought people to us. This is not we're going out beating the bushes trying to find people who will come and start a church on our campus. Now, I'm not opposed to that. I just haven't had to do it. So I've seen the Lord bring people to us. So let's just talk about what's happened. So one of those churches already existed. It's a constituted church that we share space with. They rent space from us, Lawrenceville Premier. It's a Spanish-speaking congregation. Edwin Rivera is the pastor, has become a dear friend, good, godly man, leading that church in a wonderful way. We need to do anything we can to support him. On Sundays, in just a few minutes, they'll gather for worship. They generally have 115 people gathering in the chapel over there for worship in Spanish. Lighthouse Bible Church, under the leadership of Max Lasovsky, he's leading a group of Russian-speaking believers. They've been meeting on our campus for 5 years. They have a wonderful inreach into Russian-speaking peoples who are addicted, substance addiction, and reaching into those people, speaking the words of truth and faith into them, working with them through their addiction. And each Sunday afternoon, they gather here on our campus. They average 35 to 40 people every time they gather. Then we have a group of Romanian believers. They're right downstairs. You can stomp your feet if you want to and say hello. Benjamin Kokar is, good job, guys. Is that my kids that did that? Benjamin, ask people to do something, they'll do it. Benjamin Kokar is the pastor of this Romanian group. Radu has been so helpful in relating to Romanian-speaking believers and working with them. Radu's fluent in Romanian. And so that group gathers on a Sunday morning. They have 15 people, 12 to 15 people every week who gather for the purpose of studying God's word together. Grace Baptist Church is a Bhutanese-Nepali congregation. They came to us several months ago. They said, I think I shared this a few weeks ago, they have a thriving ministry down in Decatur and inside the perimeter, but they're seeing a number of people who are Bhutanese-Nepali who are living here in Gwinnett County. Can we have a place to launch a church? Every Sunday afternoon, 4 o'clock, in the room next to the hospitality suite, there are 25 to 30 Bhutanese-Nepali Christians who gather together for the purpose of worship, and that number is growing. In our newest language mission, you can probably leave when we finish. I bet they go a little longer than we do. You can walk up the hill to the gym and hear the sounds of Creole French and hear the sounds of a Haitian congregation launched just 3 weeks ago under the leadership of Pastor Juldor Filiache. And he's leading a group. They were here with us a few weeks ago. They've already got 25 people who are gathering for worship. And here's what I love, though. Listen to this. Guess who's going to go with us to Haiti in May? Juldor. Now, he's got a church. He actually pastors a church, so he's not going to spend a ton of time with us and our team, but see how this is coming together full circle? The Lord put it in the hearts of particularly a small group of women to go take a mission trip to Haiti to develop a relationship Now here we sit 4.5 years later with a Haitian-speaking, Creole-French-speaking congregation on our campus with a pastor who wants to take us, go with us to Haiti as we go. That's unbelievable, folks. I'm not sure you're grasping it. It's unbelievable what the Lord has done. So on any given Sunday, we have 200 people who speak a variety of different languages who will come onto this campus and who will worship God, Yahweh, the one true God. God is making us into, forming us into a church that is reaching the nations. It's not in a way that I would have envisioned 5 years ago. And I still think we need to be a people who are going. There are ways for us to be engaged. We're going to continue to do that. But I think it's amazing that God is a God of sending to us as well. And the way that the Lord has blessed us richly in that. And I want us to celebrate what God does. So those are the 11 goals. Some up, some down, some stagnant. But here's the deal. I don't think those things necessarily go away. Now, they may take on a different form or fashion. These were things that had a season. There's things we've learned along the way. I'm so thankful for that group of people who labored intently to come up with these different goals. And I believe we carry them forward, absolutely. Because here's something I was exposed to the last few months. There's a church down the road, wonderful church that has an incredible impact locally and around the world, is doing wonderful things, just a church that I've been able to intersect with a lot in a lot of different ways. And one of the things that they consistently say is that their focus is on three things: neighborhoods, the next generation, and the nations. And when I looked at what God has brought to us, the way that God has worked through things, I found that this is what the Lord, I believe, spoke into the lives of 12 people, and then with that, into the lives of a congregation 5 years ago, 5.5 years ago, and that he will continue to speak as we move forward. And that is this. We want to, by any means possible, to equip God's people to reach neighborhoods. We want to be a people who have an impact in our community. I want to be a kind of people where if we go door to door and ask people, what would happen if Lawrence Forest Baptist Church closed, that they would say, no, that can't happen. What do I need to do to keep that from happening? We want to be a church that is reaching our neighborhood. We want to be a church that is reaching the next generation. Both those who are born into the fellowship of our church, who are growing up in our environments, and also those who may never come onto our campus. But we go and speak into their lives in the places where they are. And then to be a church that reaches the nations. The ones who come here and who meet in different places on our campus. And the ones that we go far and wide to see God do a great work among them in their context, in their place. Let it be that we will be this kind of church. Let's pray together. God, I pray that this morning has been fruitful. Lord, it's awkward and a little bit uncomfortable not to have centered our time around your word. But Lord, I believe with all my heart that you have worked through men and women in our congregation, you work through us as a church family to draw us toward these different goals. And with that, Lord, I think you've taught us. I think you've shown us a path, a vision for what's next. So God, I pray that you would be our guide and our strength and our source. Let us keep our eyes focused on the mission that you've given us, which is to make disciples of all nations for the glory of God the Father. And that as we do that, just wanting to see our neighbors, our neighborhoods transformed with the truth of the gospel, wanting to see our families, the next generation, transformed with the gospel of Jesus Christ, wanting to see the nations bow down, going on mission so that people will turn away from the false objects of worship that are before them now and will worship you, the one true God. We just pray that it would be so. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time of response. And you may be here this morning and maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. I just want to say to you that you are living under the weight of your sin. That you're living under the guilt of your sin, but God has made a way for you. He has offered you forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ. And the call of God, shared by his people, given to us in his word, is that those who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you will repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. And so I just invite you, if that's where you find yourself today, just needing forgiveness, needing the hope of a Savior, we're going to have pastors here at the front, and we'd love to speak with you about what it means to know and follow Jesus. And maybe you've been attending this church and you desire to make this your place of ministry and service. Again, we'd love to be able to talk through that decision with you. Maybe you just need to pray and allow the Lord to work in your heart where you sit now. Let's just make this a time where we invite God's Spirit to move among us. Let's stand together as we